Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Jonah and chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. After the word of the Lord came to Jonah in chapter 1, he, having been told to go to Nineveh, decided to go in the opposite direction and to run away from God and his calling. And yet God has pursued him, brought him to repentance. And after Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, he is being vomited out onto the land by the fish. And so we come to chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And cry mightily to God, yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?' Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." And we trust God to bless the reading from this wonderful part of his precious word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Jonah, chapter 3, and verse 10. "Then God saw their works, they turned from their evil way, and God relented from disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Jonah came to Nineveh with a message that surely has to be one of the most depressing that a man could hear. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." 40 days, and the end will come. And that was all he said. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Not the most inspiring message in the world. In fact, one of the most despair-inducing messages. For there was in the message nothing of God's relenting. Nothing of, "Unless, then 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." But simply, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And yet that message was heard. And that message was listened to, and yet that message proved to be false. Jonah came predicting a disaster, and the disaster never came. The message was false. What do we make of it? We make of this, that behind that message of doom, there was not simply the wrath of God, the vengeance of God, but there was also the love of God and the mercy of God. And yet you would not have known it from hearing the message if you had simply stood there and listened. But behind that message of doom, behind that declaration of sure and certain destruction, there was the mercy and the love of God. We see first of all in that message God's justice, his retribution against sin. We see secondly the repentance of the people of Nineveh. And thirdly, we see the revelation of the love of God that was there all along. So we have, first of all, the retribution. Then we have the repentance. And then we have the revelation. So there is the retribution of God, the justice of God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Now God had told Jonah before in chapter 1 that their wickedness had come up before me. They were violent militarists, imperialists. They had overthrown many a city themselves in siege warfare. They had slaughtered their thousands. And the wealth that came into Nineveh was the wealth of conquest and destruction. And God sent Jonah. And you notice, yet, even in this commissioning, there is the grace of God. Because you see, the word of God came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." There is no mention of Jonah's running the other way. God does not say, "Now this time, Jonah, remember, don't go to Tarshish. Don't run away. You know what will happen if you do." No, God simply says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." The commission he gave at first to Jonah. God, you see, had forgiven him. And forgiveness means that God does not count our sins against us in any way, shape, or form. Pardon, if it is real pardon, means God not imputing our sins to us. God did not impute Jonah's sins to him. That is to say, God did not take Jonah's sins into account, did not credit them against him. And God simply says, "Arise, go." He does not say, "Arise this time and go." What do we think of someone who says, when we have wronged them, "Oh, I forgive you," and then on every possible opportunity he reminds us that, "Well, you know, I forgave you that thing back then." Surely we say, "Well, he hasn't actually forgiven me at all. He hasn't forgiven me. He is merely holding this thing that I did in reserve to use against me when it is convenient, because he is still keeping it in his mind, remembering it all the time." But to forgive means that God has taken our sins and has sunk them in the depths of the sea, and they shall never be found again. "As far as the east is from the west," he says, "so far have I removed your transgressions from you." Now, how far is the east from the west? It is as far as can be. Because, as the poet puts it, east is east and west is west, and ne'er the twain shall meet. East is the opposite of west, and you can never bring east round to meet with west. God has sunk his people's sins in the depths of forgetfulness. They are borne by Christ, and God remembers those transgressions no more. And if Jonah had said to God, "But God, you remember what happened the first time, how I ran away from you, how I was unfaithful. Can you trust me with this?" God would have said, "But I have forgiven you. I do not even think of those things that you have done. And you would do well not to think of them either." My sins, says the hymn writer, "oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more." But how often we try to pry out that nail and take the sins to ourselves again. And so when we hear the law We do not say, but Christ has died and I am free from sin. We remember our sins, those sins that God has long since forgotten. And we bring them to God, and God, we bring them to our mind. God says, I have taken them away. Christ has died and you are forgiven. Has it ever happened to you that someone has come to you to apologise for something that has happened years and years ago when you have sat there and thought, well, what? I don't remember that. So it is with God, with our sins that have been forgiven. God says, I will remember them no more. It is not, you see, that God is forgetful, but that God wills, desires to remember them no more, that he will not bring them to remembrance. So it was with Jonah. And Jonah, hearing the word, obeyed gladly, knowing not only was it foolish to run away from God, but it was foolish because God is love, and God will come after his people not to punish, or it may be to chastise, to bring them back to himself, but never to punish, never to destroy, but to reclaim, knowing that the love of God would not let him run away and destroy himself. So Jonah obeyed, went to Nineveh. Jonah did not even think, well, these are violent people, he thought. I am going to do what God has told me to do. And so he comes with this proclamation, with this preaching, with this simple message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The original word in the Hebrew means just that. It's what you do, perhaps, if you've finished bowl of soup, you turn it upside down. It's overthrown, turned upside down. And it's often used to speak of a kingdom that is utterly destroyed, a city that is utterly destroyed, is overthrown, turned upside down. And Jonah comes, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the message goes through the streets of the city, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And it is a declaration of the justice of God. They had overthrown many cities. The armies of Assyria had gone out and they had conquered. You go to the British Museum today and you can see carvings from their palaces of violence, of cities being overthrown. God was saying, I will do unto you that which you have done to others. You have gone out not thinking of justice, but thinking of gain and of wealth, and you shall be overthrown. And yet behind all this, and Jonah knew it, was the mercy of God. For you see, God was telling them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God is under no obligation to tell us anything. God is under no obligation to tell us what the punishment of sin will be. Why does he tell us? Why, that we may flee from the wrath to come. That we may turn around. Some people have seen in this declaration, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, something of a wordplay. Because you see, that word means overthrown, but it also means turned. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be turned. Either turned to destruction or turned to repentance, turned unto God. Whether the word play is intended by the author or not, there is a great truth in that. Because those were the two options set before them. God tells us what sin is. God brings conviction of sin, not that we may despair, but quite the opposite. That we may turn and live, and so we come to repentance. The people of Nineveh believed God. That's the first point. They believed God. That is to say, they heard the declaration, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And they said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And each one went to his neighbour and said in concern, have you heard? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the women in the marketplaces were saying to one another, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And everybody in the city was speaking to one another till it came to the king, and his advisers told him, a man has come to us from the God of Israel. And this man has told us a great message that yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They heard and they believed. They did not say, well, that sounds ridiculous. They did not say, Nineveh is a great city, a metropolis, a massive city that stands sure on its foundations. Who can overthrow Nineveh? They said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They took God at his word. And that is the first part of faith. That is the sort of faith that we have here. They took God at his word. God said it. They believed it. They took that message that was true and they believed it. They said, he is able, he is willing, we are in trouble. Of course, as all pagans of the day, they believed in gods. They had gods many and lords many. You go again to the British Museum in London, you can see the images of some of these gods many and lords many. And they believed in gods who could turn the world upside down, in gods who could bring floods upon the earth, in gods who judged, in gods who destroyed. And they said, this God is able to fulfill the word he has spoken, yet 40 days of Nineveh shall be overthrown. They believe that God is, and that God is who he says that he is. They believed God, and their belief did not end in the head. Because true belief never does. True belief does not end in the head, it ends with the hands and with the feet. It leads to action. They believed, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And so they acted on it. We believe that Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us from every sin. And so we act upon it. We believe, we trust, we come to him. We leave our sins upon him and we go away rejoicing that our sins are taken away. That's faith. Now you see, if I believe that there is a black hole in a galaxy far away, as the astronomers tell us, and this black hole is swallowing a star, well, that's got nothing to do with me. Oh, it may be a very interesting fact of astronomy. It may be wonderful to watch the images from the space telescope. But really, that has no effect on me whatsoever. But if I believe that Christ has died for me, that is another matter. If I believe that there is a God who judges the world, then that is very much a personal matter. If I believe, well, we saw with this business with this airliner the other day, and someone left a note saying there's a bomb on board, and it was passed to the flight crew, and of course the flight crew believed it. And what did they do? They contacted air traffic control. They said, we have a situation here. And air traffic control believed it. And the RAF believed it. And the RAF sent up their planes to escort this plane to the ground. Because you see, that was not just some far off, distant fact. It was a personal, present reality. that they believed. The people of Nineveh, this was not some far-off thing. It was a present reality. And Christ is a present reality. The fact that Jesus died outside of Jerusalem is not some far-off fact. It is a present reality. I am he that lives, Jesus says, and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and hold the keys of death and of Hades. That's a present reality. And believing it, we act upon the word that God has spoken. And they repented. Repentance, of course, is not simply feeling sorry for what we have done. Repentance is to turn. You see what the king of Nineveh says in verse 8. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. That is repentance. Turn. The word for repentance literally means a change of mind. Not in a superficial sense, but in the deepest possible sense. Changing how we think about ourselves and about God. The natural man tends to think that he is all right. He is fine. He is wonderful. And as for God, well, God is terribly strict. And God is someone far off who makes demands upon him that he is unable to fulfill. Repentance means to turn and to see, first of all, that God is right. But more than that, God is not someone who is far off out there who makes unreasonable demands upon our lives. God is the Creator. And God is also our loving Creator. But God is not up there watching and waiting for us to put a foot wrong. Again, that's a common misapprehension people have of the Christian God. But rather that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is to change our minds about God and ourselves. Repentance means to go from viewing Jesus, perhaps a good man, a man who said many good things, a man who was crucified and really shouldn't have been crucified, but a poor unfortunate man who was too good for the world, and to fall down before him, rather, as Thomas did, and to say, my Lord and my God, to cease thinking of him as a mere man, though to see him as man indeed, but also as God incarnate. To cease to think of Jesus as some storybook character who we read of long ago. Some unreal being, and to see him as the most real of men. To cease to think of him as one far off who lived and is no longer interested in us if he is anywhere at all. And to see him rather as the one who is indeed in this world today. And who has said to his followers, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. To think of God no longer as the watchmaker taking his ease after making the watch, and to see him rather as the one who is involved in this world. To see God in Jesus of Nazareth, and to see in the cross not merely man's cruelty, but God's great love. Not failure, but victory. That's repentance. To turn from ourselves and turn to God. To look out unto Jesus of Nazareth. Look unto me, he says, and be saved all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. That is repentance. And the king comes and hears all this, and the king believed, and the king ratified what the people were already doing. That is to say, it was a mass movement. It was not that the king made a decree and everybody followed his orders, but that the king heard and he too believed, and he and his people together cried to God. That the leader, the man who was accustomed to view himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, bowed the knee and said, "No, this is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this God who has said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' He is God, and not I." And the pagan God King took off his robe, took off his crown of deity, laid them aside and said, "These are mine no longer, these belong to God," and clothed himself rather with the sackcloth of the penitent, and with his people bowed the knee. And there is repentance, the sovereign creature declaring the fact that he is not sovereign at all, but the Creator is sovereign. Sovereign man giving up his foolish claims. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? The king thought, and he remembered what happened when a city was besieged. When the ring of steel drew closer and closer and closer. When the siege towers were built. When the arrows rained down upon the city. And he remembered what happened if, at that point, the king of that city came out, dressed in sackcloth and ashes on his head, and with him his mighty men and nobles, and bowed the knee before the king of Assyria. And he remembered that what happened then was that city was spared. And he thought, is God such a king as he will do what I would do, and pardon those who bow the knee? We shall see, we shall make this experiment. Will God forgive? And then we come finally to the great revelation of God's love. God relented. He saw that they had turned and he relented. Not because their turning deserved it, mind you, but because his mercy would have it. God changed what he would do. God had said 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown in 40 days, and it wasn't. Did God change his mind? Did God change? People have asked that question. And people have said, "Oh, is not this a great problem?" I would say it is no problem at all. Because the people of Nineveh have changed. The situation had changed. If God had destroyed them anyway, God would not have been dealing with them as with people. But they changed. And so how God treated them changed, because they had gone from proud rebels to penitents. And so it is. People ask, how could it be? If God is angry with the sinner, how can it be that a minute later, after the sinner has turned from his ways, God deals with him differently? What has changed the heart of the sinner? The heart has changed. The person has changed. And God deals with us not as with things, but as with people. For God is personal. God is more than personal. God is tripersonal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he deals with us as with people. And when somebody changes in their attitude towards us, do we not change in how we treat them? God is the same. And the change, of course, is not fundamentally in God, it is in human beings. And it is a change that God himself brings about. Why did they turn? Because God sent his messenger. God sent the message. God sent the word. It's not that there was something good in them, but that there was mercy, and more abundant mercy in God, who would receive even the Ninevites, who would receive the penitents who come to him. God does not condemn any who come to him penitent. Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. I will in no wise cast out. God received them. God forgave them, as he had forgiven Jonah. God forgives. And God's forgiveness is a very great thing. The objection is sometimes given, why does God not simply forgive? Why must there be the cross? To which the answer is, one does not simply forgive. The only things that we can simply forgive are little things. If somebody steps on your foot by mistake and you say, oh, I forgive you, yes, we can just forgive that. It's a little thing. If someone burns your house down, you cannot just forgive. If you forgive them, someone still has to pay for the house to be rebuilt. And you are taking the burden of their wrong against you upon yourself. You see that? That is what the cross is. It is God taking upon himself the penalty for our sins. It is Christ in our place, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. There is no cheap grace in the Bible. There is free grace. Free to you and to me. Free to Nineveh, free to Jonah. There is no cheap grace. For it is costly grace to God. After all, what happens when God has said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown? Does he not run the risk of people saying, God did not carry out his word? Jonah was a false prophet. Was there not that risk? The people misinterpret it. There always is with grace. But God sees the salvation of the people of Nineveh as worth that great risk. He sees your salvation and my salvation as worth every risk, if we may put it that way, that there is. Christ himself pays what you and I owed and could not pay. God himself takes the cost of our sin on the cross at Calvary. Forgiveness is purchased with the body and blood that are shown forth at the table of the Lord. And we come around the table as forgiven sinners, loving much and much forgiven, as the hymn puts it. And we bear in mind that we are much forgiven. Oh, Satan will bring our sins up again and again. What have we to say to that? Christ has died. Satan will tell you. Your own conscience, your own heart will tell you sometimes. You have done terrible sins. The answer is never to say, no, I haven't. But always to say, Christ has paid a wonderful price. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like you his praise should sing? Who like us? Who know the forgiveness that the love of God brings. We come to him for pardon, knowing that he doesn't owe it to us. It's a gift. Gifts are never owed. They are given, and God gives in abundance. God is love. God is love, and that is the great revelation of the cross. If we may say the cross tells us one thing, and everything else it tells us is an outworking of that truth, it is that God is love. God, in his great mercy, sends his Son, sends pardon, that the decree of damnation, of condemnation, is rescinded. For Christ has borne it all. And there is nothing left for us to pay. And we believe upon his name, and we know the bliss, the joy, the peace of sins forgiven, for the love of God is for Nineveh. It is for Jonah. It is for you, and it is for me. Let us love. Let us wonder, let us praise the God who loved us and gave himself for us that we might be forgiven. Amen.